So today's message is Ephesians, and the subtitle is Redemption Road. Is that a song?
Yeah.
Rascal Flatts? I have no idea.
It sounds more like a movie.
But anyways, it does sound like a movie, doesn't it? You know what? And we're going to talk about the movie of the Apostle Paul. You see, to understand Ephesians chapter 1, you have to understand the person who wrote the book. Just like as we came into this whole study in Ephesians, we had to understand the city, what the people were like, what the climate was, where Paul came from. To understand Ephesians chapter 1, really, I know we talked about verses 3 through 6 last week, but verses 3 through 14, to understand this theme, redemption, that you find in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, you have to understand the person. And I know for all of us, if you've been raised in church or if you've been here for any little amount of time, you know who the Apostle Paul is. You know that he wrote 13 books in the New Testament. You know that he had 3 missionary journeys. You know that he actually ascended into heaven, I mean, the presence of God, and received revelation and wisdom that no other person has ever received other than probably John. Because, you know, he had the revelation of Christ, you know, in the book of Revelation. But this guy, Paul, he was close to God. But do you know that before he was Paul, he was actually a guy named Saul? But think about this. I mean, he was Saul, and the work that God did in his life was so great, this change in character was so great, that it literally changed his name from Saul to Paul. But I want to take a moment. Okay, this word redemption. Paul, the guy who was Saul, who became Paul, when the work of redemption took place in his life, this is a word that he understands. And just, it is dear to his heart. And when he came to this place after making the greeting, hello fellow fellow Ephesians, may God bless you. I'm writing to the church of Ephesus and all that stuff. May God have peace and grace. And then he got to verse 3 and he starts talking about redemption. He just couldn't stop. Now I need to take a step back. So Paul was Saul. In chapter 7 of the book of Acts, this was the guy that stood and guarded the coats of the people killing the first Christian martyr, Stephen. He had papers from the Sanhedrin, who would be like the Supreme Court today, that said, these Christians, these followers of the way, they're a nuisance. Saul, you go out, you take them out of their homes, you beat them up, you put them in prison. If you need to, if they blaspheme God the way we see God, you kill them. And Saul went out and did this. Now imagine, I don't know what you could compare this to today, probably a terrorist. What would it be like right now if there was a terrorist attack in Mossy Rock? And terrorists came in here and started killing people. Renounce your faith. Say that God's not real. And even if you did, they still killed you or beat you up, hurt your family. And then you were in hiding because of your faith. But you knew at some point this guy was going to come and he was going to find you and he was going to beat you up or he was going to imprison you or he was going to kill you. He was going to hurt your family. How would that make you feel? What would you think of him? This is who Paul, or this is who Saul was. And he had the power and authority of really his government to do that. You had no rights. You deserved to die or get beat up or put in prison because of this way, this Jesus that you're following. This made up person. And so we're going to purge society of you. So as we know, Saul had orders to go to this place called Damascus. Interesting, that's modern day Syria. You know, you pay attention to what's going on in Syria right now, and it was actually called Syria then as well. And so Saul is on his way from Jerusalem with these orders to go to this place called Damascus because he had heard that there were other Christians there. And he was on a mission to put him in prison or kill him. He had hate in his heart for these people because he felt that they were going against who God was. So as we know, on this road to Damascus, Jesus shows up. We don't know if he was guiding a horse, if he is on his horse, if he is on a donkey, whatever. But all of a sudden, this bright light shone or shined about, and he's like, who are you, Lord? He goes, I'm Jesus, the one whom you're persecuting. Now, isn't it interesting that Jesus didn't say, I am Jesus, and you're persecuting my kids? He said, you are persecuting me. Because again, we need to understand, we are the body of Christ. Side note, this is why church every week is so important in our lives. Because if you are a Christian, you are a part of the body of Christ. And you need to have this time where you are joined with the body. I don't need this for a paycheck. I don't need this for a job. I need you. You need me. We need each other because we are the body of Christ. Back on track. Okay. Saul has this God, Jesus, says, "You are persecuting me." And he says, stop. And at that very moment, when this light is shining in his life, he saw the truth. Because Jesus is truth. He's not a form of truth or a truth. He is the truth. Amen. And Saul's eyes, is interesting. They were opened, but at the same time, the light was so bright that it says that like scales came over his eyes and he was blinded. And so he was led from this place on the road to Damascus. Now fast forward a little bit, and now there's this guy named Ananias. So Ananias is a Christian believer. He's in Damascus. He knows this man Saul is on his way to kill him, to kill his family, to kill his friends, to put them in prison, to beat them up. And he's praying and he's seeking God's blessing. He's probably saying, God, please, don't let Saul find me. Lord, please, just protect me and my family. And all of a sudden, an angel comes and says, Ananias. He's like, oh, Lord. It's like, you've answered my prayer. You're not going to save me from you. You're going to talk to me. And he goes, Ananias, Saul is coming. And he's at this man's house. His name is Judas. Not Judas Iscariot, but a different Judas. Common name in the Bible. And I want, it's on the, not only his name is Judas, but it's on the street called Straight. Number 101, Straight Road Avenue, right here across from Mossy Rock. You're to go to this house, and Saul is there, and he's waiting for you. And you're to lay hands on him, and you're to welcome him into our family. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was Ananias, and I knew that some guy from Chehalis was coming over here to kill my family, to beat him up, to take my wife away, to hurt the church, and I'm here praying and seeking God and asking, please, just let him go to Morton. I'm sorry if you live from Morton. Please, just take Highway 7 and go all the way to Eatonville. Bypass us, Lord. I'm sorry, Morton people. Miss us. And I'm here praying that, and all of a sudden God says, Brian, Saul is coming, and he's going to be at the White House. And you are to go and to pray for him and to welcome him into the faith. He's going to be a Christian. I don't know about you, but I'd probably be saying, God, I'm going to be packing. And I may lay hands on him, but it's going to be the right hand of fellowship. And it's going to be across his face. I mean, you know the same as I do. I mean, we can laugh and we know the situation, but we'd be angry. We'd be scared. We'd be thinking of all the stuff that he has done to us. And I would think, he's going to have a shallow grave. Yeah, I'll pray for him. I'll pray over him 6 feet down. And we would come, and I'd come to there, and all of a sudden, as I see Saul, and I'm like, knock, knock. You are Judas. This is your house. It is 101 Mossy Rock Avenue, Straight Street. I mean, God gave him detail as to where Saul was going to be. And he goes in there, and here's this man crumpled up on the corner. You know they say, don't kick a man when he's down? That's probably what I would have wanted to do. You see Saul in that corner. I don't know, I mean, we all have different things in our lives. But if you've ever had someone that has hurt you so deeply, or your family, that when you see them, you literally have to control yourself. I've been there. I've been at a place where I literally wanted to tear someone's head off. And had it not been for the grace of God restraining me, and honestly, an interim pastor, I probably came this, I'm just being very honest, this close to going to prison. So close. I mean, the anger and the rage that was inside of me. I can imagine, maybe Ananias felt this way. He saw Saul, was like, there's my chance. I knew that person he killed. I talked to Stephen before, and he condoned it. And he comes up to Saul, but in the humbleness and submission to God, lays his hand on him, and he says, and here's the thing. He didn't say, you dirtbag. What are the words that he came out of his mouth? It says, brother. Can you imagine how Saul felt at that moment? He'd been this way for 3 days. 3 days blind, 3 days no water, no food, in this man's house, probably just beating himself up. What a loser. What a reprobate I am. I killed people. I imprisoned people. I broke up families. And now I see this is truth. And he is as low can be. And now he hears, he's in this Christian home, and this Christian, this leader in the town is coming to him. And he probably just was, of course, maybe his eyes are open or shut, but he's probably just waiting for the hit, like, I deserve this. If he kills me right now, I deserve it. Take an eye. Take a life. I deserve to die. And maybe if God has a little bit of mercy on me, I'll still get to go in heaven and be in his presence. But I was wrong, and I killed these people, and I hurt these people, and I imprisoned these people. I'm waiting for a hit. And rather than a hit, he gets a hand. And rather than, see, you deserve this, he heard the word, brother. Can you imagine that probably just rocked him to the core? I don't know if anybody, I mean, we've all been forgiven of things that we don't deserve to be forgiven of. But if you ever hurt somebody, and they respond to you in love and kindness and forgiveness, it will humble you to your core. Paul experiences. So he had such a dramatic transformation, and it says that the scales fell off of his eyes and he could see, and all of a sudden he went in and he was on fire for God. And he thought, I have done so much wrong. I will do all I can the rest of my life. My life is the Lord's. And whether I live or whether I die, to live is Christ, to die is gain. It says that in Philippians, I think. And he lived the rest of his life in that manner. Went on missionary journeys, talked to the other apostles, shared Jesus everywhere he could. And I think it was out of love, but it was probably out of this understanding, like, I have been forgiven so much. Not only forgiven, but I have been redeemed. Amen. I was lost, and now I am found. I was a slave to sin and religion, but Jesus saved me. He bought me back. He redeemed me. He bought me back. It means that he paid the ransom for me. And all of that comes into this place where now this man who was Saul has become Paul. Change a name, change a character. 25 years later, after this experience, he is in Rome. He's already been on his second missionary trip to Ephesus. He's now writing to these people, and he gives the greeting. He says who he's writing to, who he is, what all this stuff is going on. And now he gets to verse 3, and he literally writes the longest sentence in the entire Bible. Verse 3 through 15, or 14, is one sentence. It may be the longest sentence ever written in the Greek language. It may be the longest sentence ever written in all of history. Because he gets to this place where he thinks of this, the first thing people need to know about is redemption. And he probably goes back to thinking, I don't deserve this, but he redeemed me. He paid my ransom. How can I not write? And I think he puts his pen to the paper and he starts writing. And he can't stop writing. Verse 3. All praise to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loves us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out onto us to belong to his dear son. I'm trying to do this in one sentence, okay? Can't do it in one breath. So, he is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. He has showered us with kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. God now revealed to us his mysterious plan regarding Christ, a plan to fulfill his own good pleasure. And this is the plan at the right time. He will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. For he chose us in advance. He makes everything work out according to his plan. God's purpose was that we Jews, who were the first to trust in Christ, would bring praise and glory to God. And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us an inheritance. He promised that he has purchased us to be his people. He did this so that he would praise and glorify him. One sentence. Amen. I think he started writing that. He's like, I can't stop. I can't stop. It's like me with a half a gallon of Tillamook Rocky Road. I can't stop. I can't stop. It's so good. I have to keep eating. This is Paul talking about redemption. Because he understands all that he has not only been forgiven of, but what he's been brought into. I don't know about you, but I read that, and it's just like that sentence. What? There's some kind of a mystery and a plan, and I'm a son. Thank you, Lord. And maybe my understanding is that simple. But Paul is saying, God, you have been so good to me. Amen. I didn't deserve it. I can't stop talking about it. I can't stop writing about it. I hope they understand what they have in you because I do. You have redeemed me. Understand, Paul was well educated. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. 71 elders of the entire religion of Judaism. It's like the equivalent to probably a quadruple doctorate. He knew the Old Testament, the Torah, all the writings, inside and out. He understood everything about the sacrifice that had to be made all the time just to have your sins covered, but to actually have them forgiven by the Messiah. And not just forgiven, but brought into the family. He understands when he is writing this, there's this man named Ananias who put his hand on him and said, brother, you're my family. It's all forgiven. You're restored. Kind of like the prodigal son. You know, we hear the parables and these things taking place. But Paul experienced it. He knows his stuff. He understands how powerful it is to be forgiven of his sins. You know, this is where, honestly, I am grateful that I was raised in a Christian home. I'm grateful that honestly, I mean, my testimony is really a testimony of God's faithfulness. Amen. So many times I could have messed up royally. And I don't know why I didn't. Honestly, other than God's faithfulness to me. Somehow he kept me on a path that kept me from, you know, getting drunk and killing somebody. Or doing drugs. Or being in bad relationships. Or stealing. Or killing people. I mean, I don't know why God kept me the way he did. But all I know is my testimony isn't like a dramatic how I was a heroin user and God miraculously delivered me. He was faithful. I was raised in a good home. I went to church every Sunday. I didn't go drinking on the logging roads. I didn't cheat. I never caused my mom a moment of grief that she knows of. And so I get this word redemption. And here's, it really, honestly, it's almost not to my detriment, but I don't feel like I've appreciated what's been done for me on the cross as much as Paul did. Or maybe somebody who has taken out a really hard life, and maybe you thought, how could I even go to church with the stuff that I have done? But then you grasp this truth of redemption, and you're like, is this for real? Are you telling me that God is really going to not just forgive me, but actually let me be a part of things? Amen. And for those people that have had that background, redemption is real. Amen. For me, I've always been told about it. And it's taken me more time to really, and again, I'm still learning to appreciate this word redeemed. But Paul is doing all he can here in verses 3 through 14 to tell the church, not just Ephesus, but understand the book of Ephesians is a book not written to the problem of a city church, but to Ephesus, but really it applies to every church everywhere throughout time. This word redemption. In him, we have redemption. Look at verses 7 and 8. I do have points, I'm just not there yet. God, he is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. The riches of his grace. Do you want to know what the richest thing that God had, what it was, what it is? It says, the blood of his son. The most valuable possession that God the Father has, the only thing that was good enough to buy us back, to pay the ransom, was the blood of Christ. He redeemed us. It wasn't the life of Christ. It wasn't the knowledge of Christ. It wasn't the love of Jesus. It wasn't the Bible. It wasn't the miracles. It was the blood.
Amen.
The blood had to be shed for you and for me. And then you hear that word, brother. I mean, I don't know. I can't imagine what Paul felt. He probably broke down in tears and just probably sobbed. He probably sobbed, cried the scales off of his eyes. Because he couldn't believe that he was being brought into this family. That he was actually given not just a second chance to go live life as he wanted, but to be on the inside. He was redeemed. We need to understand this. You read it all through this first chapter, but understand this phrase. God chose to buy you back. To buy me back.
Thank you, Jesus.
It was his plan to save you, to save me. You see, the only way I can be redeemed, the only way that I can be brought back into right relationship with God is by the blood.
Church.
You know, we do serve a loving God.
Yes.
But do we understand that God is also a just God? So, Pastor, why can't God just forgive everybody? Why can't he just go and get rid of hell? Why doesn't God just get rid of sin completely and just make us be good? We don't like to sin. I mean, am I right? We understand. I mean, we really do understand what bad does to us. Am I right? I'm looking like cows looking at a new gate here. So we understand that, like, seriously, we were like, can I go through it or can I not? Is it going to shut on me? We understand bad. We know we don't want to do it, but yet we seem to do it anyways. Why can't God just get rid of that? Why can't God just understand that I'm going to mess up all the time and that he loves me so much? Why can't he just say, okay, I forgive all that, just go to heaven? Why can't he be that loving God? Because there's this other side of love, which is justice. You see, a loving judge has to also be a fair judge.
That's right.
Why can't he just forgive? Why does there have to be a price paid for the wrongs? Because that's just the way it works. You can't love and not be fair.
That's right.
Somebody has to pay the price. Have you ever watched that movie, I just thought of this, National Treasure? At the very end of it, after Nicolas Cage, he gives the treasure back, but he had stolen the Declaration of Independence, and he had stolen these other things. And then the FBI agent goes, Nicolas Cage goes, I'd really like to not go to jail. If I could have anything, I just don't want to go to jail. And the FBI guy says, somebody has to go to jail.
Yeah.
I'm sorry, but yeah, I like you, Nick, but somebody has to go to jail. If it's not you, then let's find somebody else. He's like, oh, I got somebody else. But here's the thing. God's saying, I love you. I do love you. But somebody has to pay the price. Brian, if you're not going to pay the price, then here, I'll give you my son. Why did Jesus have to die? Because he is the only one that was perfect, that could pay the price. He was the only one that was the riches of God's glory.
Amen.
That could pay the price. And Paul had this realization on the road to Damascus. This is the truth. This is the Lamb of God. This is who we are waiting for. He is the payment for my sin. And I was killing his people, his children. I was imprisoning him. I was beating him up. Can I even be redeemed? But God the Father was saying, and Jesus probably said too, he was like, I am the riches of God's glory. Of course I can redeem you. Paul, there's nothing you could do that could keep me from you. And he understood what it was to be redeemed. Why does a loving God kill his son and demand payment from us? because a loving judge must also be a fair judge. You know, I don't know about you, but I've been to traffic court a couple times. And the last time I was, actually got pulled over and got a ticket, I've actually shared this with you, it was in Alabama. And I was on my way to a prayer meeting, of all things, Sunday night. And there's this road, it was the 208, 204, 205. 50 miles an hour is the speed limit. People in Alabama, they just don't talk slow, they drive slow. Bless their hearts. I turn off Pleasant Hill Road. I am on my way to the church. I am 16 minutes out, and I have 14 minutes to get there. And this guy, not only does he drive slow, he pulls out. He can't wait for me to go past him. He has to pull right in front of me. 20 miles an hour in a 50. I think there should be a penalty. You should get a ticket for going slow for the same amount that you go over. If you go 30 under, it should be like going 30 over, in my opinion. Anyways, this guy, he pulls out right in front of me. I slam my brakes on. Were you with me? Oh, okay. I was in a rage. I don't even remember hardly anything. But this guy, he pulls out in front of me, and I'm like, Lord, I'm about to be praying. Give me grace. And so I calm down. And I'm like, I can wait, I can wait. And I thought, there's a straight stretch right up ahead of here. And I know I can pass him, get around him. And I honestly thought it was a chain or a passing lane. But Alabama, bless their hearts. Not only do they not give you shoulders on the road, they don't repaint the lines either. And it was raining, and I couldn't see the lines. I knew I was in a double line, but I knew that it was turning out and it was getting straight. And then I could go pass. And so I figured 20 miles an hour, 50, just downshift into my little four-cylinder car truck, and I can be on my way. Get around him. And there's a state trooper sitting right there. And I didn't think anything of it. By him coming, all of a sudden, woo, turns around, pulls me over. I'm like, why did he pull me over? But as I started to pass, and as those wet lines dried for that one little place, I saw a double line. And I realized there's a double line because there's another road coming in right there, and people could be coming into the traffic, and that's why, even though it was a straight stretch, you shouldn't pass. But all I could think of is I needed to get there. So he pulls me over, he gives me a ticket. So where are you going in such a hurry? Why do cops say that? Why are they so... My family's cops. That's what they all are. So I can appreciate this, but still, where are you going in such a hurry? And I looked at him like, my thought is this. I'm in the Bible Belt. If there's any chance that this guy's a believer, it's down here. And so in all the piousness that I could muster in the moment, well, young man, I'm on my way to pray for you. No. I said, you know what? I'm on my way to a prayer meeting. I'm a pastor. I thought I could throw the pastor card and that could help me. And I'm late. I have to get there and now I'm going to be really late. Okay. $180. So anyways, I go to court. And my thought is, wouldn't it be great if even though I broke the law, even though maybe I broke the law in ignorance, I didn't even know I was doing it, but I broke the law. I wish I had a loving judge and just said, Brian, I understand where you're at. We drive so slow here. You should have passed him. Just let it go. Let it go. Don't hold it back anymore. You know, those are my thoughts, okay? I wish I had a loving judge for me right now. But what if you're on the other side? What if somebody hurt you, hurt your family, robbed you? And you're in court and the person who has robbed you is there. Do you want a loving judge for that person?
No.
You probably, if a loving judge can be like, man, I hope I don't get that judge because he'll let him off scot-free. He has wronged me and my family. He has stolen and payment, restitution has to be made. I don't want the loving judge. I want the fair judge. Right? Don't you want the fair judge?
Right.
So do we understand now? God is love. And God is just.
Amen. Yep.
The payment for sin has to be made. The ransom price has to be paid to buy us back. Somebody has to die. Somebody has to pay the price. And Paul knew somebody had to pay the price. And only Jesus. Only not, and again, not just Jesus, not his good works, not his omniscience, omnipotence, whatever, omni, whatever, but his blood had to be shed to pay the price of redemption. Paul understood this. He is so rich in kindness and grace.
Amen.
That he purchased my freedom with the blood of his son. This is what Paul is trying to get across to the church of Ephesus. It's not cheap.
Right.
It's free, but it's not cheap. It is the most expensive stuff out there. What is grace? We in the church, we say, you know, it's unmerited favor. But what does that even mean? Okay, I don't deserve this favor I'm getting. But really, it's being specifically chosen to get something that you don't deserve.
Yeah.
Ananias, why are you here? To give you something you don't deserve.
Right.
I wish I could give you what you deserve. He didn't even say that. Ananias, why are you here? Because you're my brother.
Yeah.
And I love you. And I'm so thankful that Jesus showed himself to you.
Yeah. Thank you, Jesus.
Saul, come into the family. You're one of us. That's grace. You know, we hear something in our society today called karma. Well, if you do enough good, good's going to come your way. This isn't karma.
That's right.
It's grace.
That's right.
I don't deserve it. It's not the lottery. You just don't pay a dollar for the ticket and think you're going to get $1 billion. You do nothing for this. Jesus has done everything to redeem us. It's called grace. I am getting something that I do not deserve to give or to get. And not only that, I'm just not getting it by happenstance. I am specifically chosen. God saw me in advance and said, Brian, I want you to have this. And I am paying the highest price for you. That is grace. It's not by chance. It's not karma. It's not a lottery. It's grace. Romans 3:23 says, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Do you have standards in your lives? Do you have expectations? How you make yourself, how you think you should live, and then do you put those expectations on others? I do. I absolutely do. There's a standard of how I expect to be treated and how I treat other people. There's a standard of how I work. There's a standard of how I speak. I don't always meet it, but I have it there. Do you know that God has a standard for us?
Come on.
And that none of us can meet it? All have sinned and fallen short of the standard of God.
Right.
Yet, God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. No one is good enough, and everybody is on the outside without Jesus.
Amen.
I am the way, the truth, and the life.
Yep.
No man can come to the Father except through me.
Amen.
Not through Judaism, the old system, not through Buddha, not through Taoism, not through Allah, Akbar, whatever that is. No one, nothing is good enough. You know, you hear this, I mean, he's love, he's just. And we say God is love and just. Why would God send anybody to hell? And I mean, it just makes sense. If we don't want to be with God on earth, then why would we want to be with him in heaven? Because I don't like door number two. Duh. That's hell, you know? Grace is an act. The riches of God's grace results in redemption. And it has been poured out. The blood of Christ has been poured out for us. Paul got this. You know, I had a point somewhere, and I don't know what it was, because I have point number two now. So here's point number two. So that was point one. Point two, grace, redemption. It's not cheap, but it is free.
Amen.
Jesus took everything on us, everything on him that we deserved. All of our wrongs, every sin, every time that I've walked away from him, every time I've chosen something else rather than him, he put that all on Jesus. it's not cheap, but it's free. I thought of this. So you hear the phrase, man, you took a bullet for me. Jesus took the bullet that was meant for me. And so much more than that, he took the cross. But he took that for me. He took that for you. It's not karma. We are chosen specifically to partake in the riches of God's grace. How can we explain this? You know what? We live in an amazing country. And I don't care what, who you're fans of or what. Anybody that kneels during the national anthem is an idiot. They don't appreciate the freedoms that have been purchased for them. I don't care what free speech is. They're idiots. And that's a word that our girls don't hear, but they're not here, so I can say it. You know, some 60, 70 miles north of us, there are a lot of men and women that understand the price of freedom. I experienced these freedoms. I didn't pay for them. The people that kneel, and I'm not trying to get on the soapbox, but the people that kneel, they don't, in a lot of cases, they don't understand the freedoms that have been purchased from them. It's theirs and it's free, but it's not cheap.
That's really what
people are trying to say. My husband died for you. My wife died for you. My kid died for your freedoms. It's not cheap. Yes, it's free, but it costs the greatest price. It's the same way. Redemption is for everyone. I saw my third point. Never mind. I'm not there yet. Freedom is not cheap. It is expensive, but it is free. And we weren't necessarily chosen to be in this country. I was born here. But understand, when it comes to God, before you were born, He chose you.
That's right.
That is amazing. Think about this. Jesus' back was whipped for your transgressions, for mine. That crown of thorns that was jammed onto His head was mine. But He took it. Each nail, the taunting, the mocking, the spitting, the separation that He experienced from God the Father, who He had never been separated from before, that was mine. He paid the price for my freedom. It's not cheap. It's redemption. Third thing is this. Redemption is for everyone.
Amen.
It goes on to say, it says, this, I think it's verse 9, I didn't put it on here. God has now revealed to us His mysterious plan regarding Christ, a plan to fulfill His own good pleasure. And this is the plan. At the right time, He will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. You know, this word mystery, it doesn't mean that it's not attainable. It just means that for a time period, this mystery of God's redemption was hidden, and now it's revealed. But what he's saying is this, is in the end, everything's going to add up. It's actually a mathematical term, that everything's going to come together. So 2 plus 2 plus 2 plus 1, it will equal 7. And what he's saying here is that in the end, it's all going to add up. Everything equals everyone will confess Christ as Lord. Either you'll experience His love through redemption, or you'll experience judgment because you didn't accept the price that was paid for you. But at some point, whether it's in this life or after this life, you will confess Christ as Lord. I don't care if you think that He's God over here and not existent, or God of this one or that one. You will say this someday. That's what Paul is saying here. You know, we think about Christianity. It is open for everyone. But you ever notice how our society makes it seem so exclusive? You can pick it up. It's okay. Think about this. We live in a time right now, especially, where there's like this moral know-nothing of our country. And the church is the target. I think Jesus is talking to somebody here. Think about this. Everybody says, your church is so exclusive. We are narrow-minded. There is one way only. But think about this. That one way is for everyone. Christianity is the most inclusive, broad, open way to redemption. Nothing. Allah doesn't offer that.
Right.
Buddha doesn't offer this.
Right.
It's not for anybody and everybody. Christianity is.
Right.
It's not cheap, but it's free. And it's for everyone. Every person of every color, every background, every past, whatever economic status that you might be at, whatever language you speak, Jesus is for you. Amen. Redemption is for everyone. So really quickly, what do we get out of this? I got 10 minutes. I have 10 minutes. We get number one, forgiveness. We talked about this last week. Our debt was paid by someone else, and that person was Jesus. By His blood, we are not excused of our sins, but they are paid for. Actually, I take that back. We are excused for them. We still may experience things in this life, but when it comes to our relationship with God, the bill's been covered. The debt has been paid. Somebody had to pay for my stupidity, for my sin.
Right.
And Jesus did that for me.
Man.
Paul, when he's writing this, he understands. I mean, think about this. Was he writing down about redemption, and then maybe he stopped and thought, the same hand that's writing about redemption killed somebody. And now I'm writing about it, being forgiven. I can't even, it must have rocked him to his core that he was forgiven. Second is this, redemption, it's God's will. God's will for your life is to be redeemed. That's what Paul is saying. He's like, God wants to save you. God wants to redeem you. Understand, again, I said this last week. You don't find God. God finds you.
Right.
There's not one single person who seeks after God. He chases us. He pursues us. It is His will to know us. He wants you saved. He wants to justify us, sanctify us, set us apart, make us holy. It means that we say, God, You have found me. I've surrendered to You. Now, to be holy, I will set my life aside for You. Paul did this on the road to Damascus. I see that You're the truth, Lord. I'm Yours. You want to know what Wendy said? You know, we need to stop fighting these struggles. We need to lay down our struggles before God. And really, the simple way of saying it is like, you're not yours, you're God's. So stop trying to act like you are your own. The day that we realize that it is God's will for me to be set apart, the easier it is now to stop cheating and lying and drinking and fornicating and being angry and being unforgiving and being bitter and being greedy. Life is a whole lot easier to not sin when you are not yours to sin with. You're a steward of your life. You've been bought. And honestly, it makes life easier too. Susan's going to be doing this growth group on the bait of Satan and being offended. I don't have that. Here's the kicker to it all. You don't have the right to be offended.
Come on.
Neither do I.
Come on.
You don't have the right to take up other people's causes. You don't have a voice. Neither do I. You're God's. And it's not that you're a slave, but then you realize this. Life is so much better when I almost drank my phlegm there. Life is so much better when I don't have to carry that weight,
amen,
that burden of unforgiveness,
right,
that burden of hurt. I cast it onto God. Say, Lord, it's Your job to take care of this, and I just keep on doing what He's told me to do.
That's
what's so great about it. It's God's will. Okay, I want to speed up here. Ephesians 1:11. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. For He chose us in advance, and He makes everything work out according to His plan. Simply, do we understand that God wanted us? That God wanted to choose us? That God has sought after us? I mean, even go back to the very beginning. Adam and Eve. God created them. They sinned. What'd they do? They hid. He pursued them. Where are you? All two of you in this little garden. I can see everything. You know? They didn't come to God. God came to them. Moses ran away. God came to him. David, God came to him. All these people in the Bible, you, me, God came to us. Think of this. I mean, in all actuality, we support these missionaries, which is wonderful. You should be supporting missions. God's the first missionary. He's the first one that came after us. 12 and 13. God's purpose was that we Jews who were the first to trust in Christ, would bring praise and glory to God. And now you Gentiles have also heard this truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. You now have the Holy Spirit inside of you. It's the guarantee of salvation. Which comes to my third point. We get a relationship out of this. So we get forgiven. We get to be in the will of God. And then we get this relationship. You see, Jesus didn't just come to save us. Oh, wait, I have it really good here. Okay. Jesus gave his life for us, but he also gave his life to us. He didn't say, okay, I gave my life for you and we'll see you later. See you in 75 years when you die and come up and see me. No. He gave his life to us. He gave the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit in us, as a guarantee. He didn't say, okay, I saved you, now try to live your life good enough for me. He gave us all that we need for life in us through God on earth, the Holy Spirit. God in me. Literally, the DNA of God. Now, I'm not trying to take away from the Holy Spirit, because we know after 6-7 weeks of talking about the Holy Spirit, he is a person, the third person of the Trinity. He is God. But there's that God part in us, the Holy Spirit, in your spirit that is uncorruptible, that is holy, that is pure, that is God in you and in me. Wrapping up quicker. We got 5 minutes. How can I explain this? Anybody have kids here? I have kids. We have 2 kids. And, you know, they're across the street right now, but I'll just say this and just take it with what it is. My kids are prettier than your kids. They're smarter. They're more talented. They're better. And you know why they are? Because they're mine.
That's right.
And you feel the same way about your kids. But now think of this. How many times do you feel worthless before God? Not good enough. But now think of this. The same love that you have towards your kids, that there's nobody better than my kids. I don't care who you are. They're not better than my kids. Nobody has a better smile. Nobody has better eyes. They're not smarter. Nothing. Do you realize, and I understand my kids aren't perfect, okay? Get back to this. When God sees you, that's how he sees you. He sees you as a son and daughter that nobody is better than me in God's eyes. No one. There's not a better preacher. There's no one that's more talented at painting lines in a church. There is, and you're out there, so please go over there and help me. Understand the favoritism that you show towards your children, how they are above everybody and everything else in your life. That is how God sees you. Because he has redeemed you. And when you, inside of you, is his DNA. My girls are that to me because my blood is in them. The blood of Brian is in Avery and in Claire. And the blood of Jesus is in you.
Amen.
And the Father sees his blood in you. And you are his. And you are the best. And nothing compares to you. Nobody can. Nothing is more important to you or more important to him than you. Because his blood is in you. I've got nothing left. Actually, I do. I've got like 3 more pages, but I'm done. This is what happens when you do 14 verses in one Sunday. Paul is talking about redemption. The very first thing that he thinks that Christians need to understand is this idea of abiding in Christ. Sitting in who you... Knowing that you know that you know that you know who you are in Christ is the most fundamental point after confessing him as Lord that we must understand if we're going to then stand and walk our faith out, this faith relationship. You are redeemed. You are his son. You are his daughter. The price was paid and given in his great kindness and the richness of his grace. And it was a mystery that he revealed now to us. And he predestined you long, long, long ago. He chose you and gave you what you didn't deserve. Not by chance or karma or by a lottery, but purposefully chose you. And he didn't just forgive you. He placed you in his body. and gave you a purpose and had a plan for you to do. Life in fullness, not just forgiveness. He redeemed you. He redeemed me. It will change your Christian walk if we can just get a fraction of knowing this as Paul knew this and wrote this. So my challenge to you is this. Whatever you feel your hang-ups, your inadequacies, insecurities, whatever that habitual sin is that you feel like I just can't get close to God because I just can't control my anger. How can I forgive this? I'm so apathetic. I'm such a loser. I hope I'm not the only one that thinks this about myself. You know, otherwise you guys are just amazing saints. But you are. You are, Russ. You are. You are God's son. You are God's daughter. You are perfect in His sight. His blood is in you. I promise you, no matter what you face or what you struggle, if you will go into your tomorrow or today with that attitude, you will overcome. You'll have greater love. Life will be what it's supposed to be in Christ, all because of redemption. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day to be in your house. And Lord, the first thing, honestly, I'm sorry I even forgot about this. Lord, if there's anybody in here that is not redeemed, that does not know your Son is Lord, I want to give that a chance right now. Just leave your eyes shut. But if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord, if you've been hearing about this redemption, but you have not made Him Lord, and that means all that I've been talking about, you've not had your sins forgiven, you've not accepted the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans, says if you believe in your heart what I've been talking about, that you confess through your mouth that Christ is Lord, it says you'll be saved, you'll be redeemed, you'll be bought back, the ransom will be paid for your life. And all that we've been talking about is now yours. You'll be called a son and a daughter, and you'll experience just what Paul's experienced, what I've experienced, and so many other people in this room. But it requires action on our part. So if you want to know Jesus Christ as Lord, and you don't know Him, but you want to, right now just raise your hand so I can see who you are. And that's the first step you're taking. Thank you. Anybody else? The second step is to confess it. And so we're praying here still, but and here's the thing I want, is everybody else is well with this. If you have felt like you haven't appreciated what redemption is in your life, I want you to pray this prayer with me, and I hope that's everybody here. But you specifically that raise your hand also. And your confession now is that Christ is Lord and salvation takes place in your life. So let's do a corporate prayer here and then I'll keep praying. So just pray with me. Just say, Dear God, today I accept your Son. I accept the freedom which He purchased for me with His blood on the cross. I accept the forgiveness of my sins. And I accept Jesus as my Lord. I am redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Thank you for saving me. And then for everybody else, if you've been walking with your head down, or you feel like you just can't take two steps without tripping and falling again, if you are saved, but you're still living in guilt and shame, today is the day to change that. Because what you're living in is you're living in a lie. Because my Bible says there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And if you are saved, you are not condemned. And so you should not have shame and guilt over your life. And so whoever you are that needs to hear that this morning, understand, the price has been paid for your ransom. You are set free through Jesus Christ. So I'm going to pray this over you and over myself this morning, and you need to embrace it and walk in the freedom which has been purchased for you. Father, we thank you for your Son, that He paid the price for my sins. And Father, I still mess up. I still make mistakes. There are times when I feel worthless because of I just don't change. But Lord, the day that I recognize your truth is the day that I really do start to change. And so, Father, I ask that your grace continue to be upon us. And Lord, I ask for the realization of what redemption truly is, that I am your son, that there are ladies here who are your daughter, that your DNA is inside of us in the Holy Spirit, that guarantee that we are yours. And so, Father, I ask for just a supernatural realization of who we are in you this morning. And God, let us leave this place today with our heads high, knowing that we are the sons and daughters of the King. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.